Matthew 19, and we have not yet had our scripture reading this morning, so if you are able, how about standing with me for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 19, and I'm going to read verses 23 through 26, if you would follow along silently as I read Matthew 19, beginning at verse 23. This message will be applicable for all of us, but in particular this morning, I give it with our seniors, our graduating seniors and our young people on mind for the reality and the promise that we find in this passage that can carry us all the way through life. Verse 23 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly inherit the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This morning we consider the God who is able. Heavenly Father, would you encourage our hearts tonight to take you at your word this morning, to take you at your word, to believe what you have promised to us, to set out on the rest of our lives, determined to rely upon your power, not to fret over problems and challenges that face us, but to thank you for them and to recognize that they showcase your power and your ability in our lives and that they keep us from depending upon our lesser strength. Fit us for this, we pray this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On the occasion that a rich young man came to Jesus seeking eternal life in our text today, Jesus, knowing that not only did this man possess many riches, but this man was possessed of his riches, and that he wanted these riches more than he wanted Jesus, Jesus commanded the young man to sell all of his possessions, to give the proceeds to the poor and to follow Jesus. The rich man went away sorrowing, for he was very rich, the scripture says. And Jesus commented to his disciples in the text that we see today, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some of you might say it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, but it's not. You just have to put him through one little tiny piece at a time. It'd take a really long time, though. We get the idea that it would be very difficult. Here it says hardly. In Mark, it says it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God. These disciples, being themselves very impressed with riches, you have to understand, they were thinking, look, if God won't take a rich man, surely he's not going to take a poor man. That's not the way God thinks, but that's the way we think sometimes. And so impressed with riches, they said, well, if this man can't be saved, who then can be saved? And Jesus clarified, he said, fellas, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, this was a universal principle, and I want us to focus this morning on this universal principle in the context that I've given to you this morning, but I want to apply it greater than that this morning. This universal principle simply is, with God, all things are possible. And so let's consider it together. No challenge that you face is beyond his ability to overcome. No problem that you encounter is beyond his ability to solve. No weakness that you experience enfeebles his sovereign power in your life. With God, all things are possible. But why do problems come? Why do challenges come? What's the point of them? If God is so all-powerful, why doesn't he just keep trouble out of our lives? I mean, he can do anything, right? So why doesn't he just stand as a guard at the gate of our lives and prevent any problems, prevent any sickness, prevent any pain, prevent any challenge from coming into our lives? Well, I think we'll see if we consider just the words of this universal principle today, I think we'll see that there are reasons, in fact, for the challenges that come in life. And let me share three with you today. Number one, challenges come to enhance our relationship with God. They come to enhance our relationship with God. Did you notice the scripture says, with God, all things are possible. How many of you have ever tried to do something before that was difficult, yea, verily impossible, and you tried to do it without God? It doesn't work. You see, the promise is only given to those who are with God. With God, all things are possible. And we try so hard sometimes to solve problems on our own, to face challenges on our own. But God allows challenges in our lives to enhance our relationship with God. Do you know one of the best things you can do to enhance your relationship to God is go through something that makes you realize that you can't do this without Him? To try something without God shows you how much you need to be with God. Challenges enhance our relationship with God. Would you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning? In 1 Kings 19, after the contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel that Elijah had with the prophets there, and God vindicated himself and vindicated the prophet Elijah. But King Ahab told his queen Jezebel that Elijah had slain all of her false prophets. And Jezebel was none too pleased. She vowed to kill the prophet Elijah. And this mighty man of God who showed such valor there on Mount Carmel, who'd stood so well and trusted God in the previous chapter, ran for a day into the wilderness, a day's journey. He sat down under a juniper tree. I don't know what it is about God's preachers when they get discouraged, they go sit down under a tree or something like that. You remember Jonah sat under a gourd for shade and asked the Lord to kill him. And so Elijah sits down under a juniper tree and asked God to kill him. He didn't want to die. If he'd have slowed down, Jezebel would have caught him. Well, he didn't want to die at the hands of Jezebel. So he asked the Lord to take him out. But what follows in the passage is a time of communion with God. From that location, the angel of the Lord sent him to a cave in Mount Horeb for 40 days and 40 nights. And from his perch in Mount Horeb, he witnessed a fierce wind, a mighty earthquake. But God wasn't in these. Perhaps these were meant to represent the problems in Elijah's life. But he longed to hear from God. And after these came a still, small voice, as Elijah described it. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it, the still, small voice, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What dost thou hear, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." I think that was a particular concern to him right now. "And I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest unto Hazael, to be king over Syria, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." God's going to give him some help here, Elisha. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal." Elijah was basically saying, we call it the Elijah syndrome, "God, I'm all alone and they're killing all the prophets and you got to help me." And God said, "There are 7,000 in the land of Israel." And that would be the northern kingdom. That would be the kingdom where things were really bad. "There's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There's 7,000, God said, who are with me." In his time with God, Elijah received assurances that he needed to overcome challenges and to finish an incredible prophetic ministry. He said, "You're going to go anoint new kings for Judah and for Israel. You're not going to have to worry about Jezebel. You're not going to have to worry about Ahab. They're not going to get you, Elijah. And I'm going to give you an assistant pastor, okay? I'm going to give you Elisha. And he's going to help you, and eventually he'll take your room, and he's going to be a blessing to you and a help to you and a servant to you." And God provided for him all these things. But he got these assurances in the time where he was listening to that still, small voice. It was when he went aside for 40 days and 40 nights and he spent time with God that he found that all things are possible. He received assurances that he needed to overcome the challenges and finish an incredible prophetic ministry. Now, may I say this to our graduating seniors? You've been challenged. I remember when I graduated from college, people would come up to me and they would say, "Well, now you go out into the real world." And I always thought that sounded a little arrogant. And my wife and I had been out in the real world for about a year. And you know what we said? We'll take the real world any day. Thank you very much. College is hard. And so I say that to recognize that our high school seniors have already had challenges and difficulties, but also to say for those of you going off to college, it's hard. And you're going to need God, and you're going to need to go with God. But you've been challenged, and while those challenges have been very real for you, just think about this. This is, I think you'll agree that this is logical. The greatest challenges in your life likely still lie ahead of you. Now, I don't say that this morning to make you fearful or to make you dread what's coming, but I say that to you this morning to say, I got to go do this life with God. You see, God has ordained those challenges in your life specifically to enhance your relationship with Him. He's ordained them so that those challenges would cause you to draw close to the Lord. With God, all things are possible. In Him, you'll find the strength to overcome. And we recommend Him to you this morning. But not only this morning do we see that challenges come to enhance our relationship with God, but challenges come to exhaust our own resources. He says, with God, all things are possible. But let's think about all things for a moment. How many of you believe that God created the world? Say amen or raise your hand. Amen. He did. Wouldn't you think that God who created the world could do anything? But how many times in your life have you despaired over a challenge or a problem because there was nothing that you could do about it? You ever come to the end of yourself and just thought, I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. This is bigger than I am. Oh my, what am I going to do? But God gives us challenges in our lives so that we'll come to the end of ourselves and we'll stop looking in our own pockets and we'll stop racking our own brain and we'll stop looking at our own resources and we'll say, God, I got nothing. I can't do this. I can't handle this. And then we turn our attention to God who can. Somebody said the good thing about getting to the bottom of the barrel is the only place to look is up. And God brings us to the bottom of the barrel, so those challenges will cause us to exhaust our own resources. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, we read this story. Why don't you turn there with me? I'll give you time to get there. I think it's 13 verses, so I'd like for your eyes to see it. This is a story of healing that Jesus did, but it's a story of a man who knew a way to get the healing that he needed. He had it worked out mentally. He knew what needed to happen in order for him to get his healing. But trying year after year after year after year, he was not able to obtain the healing that he needed. Until finally he came to the end of himself and he found in the Lord Jesus exactly what he knew. John 5 verse 1 says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, that is, folks without power. They cannot walk, of blind, of halt, of withered, waiting for the moving of the water. What a strange custom and tradition was here. But the Bible says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, I don't know that he sat at the pool for 38 years. I think that's unlikely. But I think it's probable that he sat there for many years. I also have no idea whether there were true healings taking place every year at the stirring of the waters or whether this was some tradition that people had. In other words, I don't know if this was really a Jesus kind of meeting or if this was a Benny Hinn meeting. Just not sure which one it was. But this was what this man was expecting. He was expecting to have a healing when the waters were troubled. But notice that he was 38 years old. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The Lord asked great questions. Here's a guy who's sitting and waiting for waters to be stirred in hopes that he'll be the first as a crippled man to get there, so that he can be healed in this strange way. And Jesus said, do you want to be made well? I've said this before and I want to mention it again. Very often Jesus asks questions like this to give people the opportunity to voice their faith. It is important for us to affirm that we are taking God at His word and we're relying upon Him. In fact, may I just pause and say, when you're facing challenges, young people and adults, when you're facing challenges in your life, it's important for you to say, God can, and I am depending upon Him to do what I need Him to do. And say it out loud. Say it to your problem. Say it to your tormentors. God can, and I'm depending upon Him. It'll help you, it'll encourage you, but Jesus even gave opportunity for people to express faith. The impotent man in verse 7 answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but I'm waiting. While I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Now I want you to notice what happens in verse 7. He says, "I have exhausted my own resources. I've used all of my ability. I try to get down there. I've done it before." It's very evident here he's done it before, isn't it? He said, "I try to get down to the waters when they're stirred, but someone always gets there before me, and I can't get to where I need to be." What do you mean, do I want to be whole? "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool." Verse 8, "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." It's amazing what a skeptic or a critic can miss. The man who's carrying his bed couldn't even walk a few minutes ago, and now he's walking and he's carrying his bed. Is there something here we can rejoice about? Verse 11, "He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk." He said, "I don't care what you tell me about carrying a bed on the Sabbath day. The man that made me whole told me to do it, and I'm going to do it." He took his orders from Jesus, not from the Old Testament law. "Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." What was it that happened to this impotent man? This impotent man had reached a point, who knows, maybe he had been there for years, still hoping that someone would help him get to the water, but he had long since realized that he did not have the power to get to where he needed to be and get the help that he needed. Challenges come into our lives ordained by God in order that we might enhance our relationship with the Lord and learn that when He's all we have, He's all we need. But challenges come into our lives to exhaust our own resources where we're willing to confess to Him, "I can't, but God can, and I'm going to depend upon Him." One of the most theologically unsound books that we give to our children is titled "The Little Engine That Could." My kindergarten teacher in a Christian school gave me that book, "The Little Engine That Could." I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life where I've told myself, "I think I can, I think I can." Even I've tried to be confident. "I know I can, I know I can." And guess what? I couldn't. But it's the best place for a Christian to be to realize, "I can't, but God can. My resources are exhausted, but I'm going to choose to depend upon my Lord." Challenges come into our lives to enhance our relationship with the Lord. They come into our lives to exhaust our resources. And lastly, this morning, I want you to see, challenges come into our lives to exhibit His reliability. Every time I turn to Him, I find that He is faithful. He is reliable. Your problems are not merely designed to expose your weakness, but they are, in fact, designed to exhibit His power. The two young men that I talked to this morning, Lucas and Kyle, and some others in this room as well, have been in my Bible class where we've been dealing with the book of Revelation and also some matters of church history here at LCCA. We recently restudied the life of a man named William Carey, who was an English shoe cobbler and repaired shoes while reading of distant lands and studying Greek and Latin and French. He was mocked by older clerics who had invited him to preach at a preacher's meeting because he constantly spoke of the obligation to take the gospel to the heathen. So he began writing tracts and pamphlets encouraging the same. And through great difficulty, he found his passage to India. I'm cutting so much out of his story. He found his passage to India where he encountered savage practices like sati, the burning or burial alive of widows with their deceased husbands. He discovered infant sacrifice and the burning of lepers. He preached for 7 years and had not one Indian convert until 7 years had expired. Christian missionary societies would write to him and be critical of him. Where are your converts? You're not accomplishing anything. And he would say things like, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And he kept serving the Lord where he'd been planted. He's also known for a theme, a motto that he's remembered for. He said, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. He looked at his challenges and he said, oh yeah, my challenges exhibit I'm weak, I'm unprepared, I can't do this, but my challenges have been ordained of God to exhibit His reliability, and I'm going to expect great things from Him. I've been reading a book lately that I had wanted to read for a long time, a book called Ohio's Trojan Horse, written by the former executive director of our Christian School Association and the father of one of our missionaries, Miss Cindy Grover. And I've been reflecting on stories that I've heard literally since my childhood about a mighty work that God did here in our state in the 1970s. It was a time when many people believed that, and Pastor Dennis would have been among men who were concerned about what was happening in our state, but many in our state believed that unless God intervened, there would be no way that we would retain the right to have Christian schools in the state of Ohio. In 1975, a Christian school similar to ours operated in Canal Winchester. As a church school, their leadership and parents believed that it would be wrong to seek or to accept state licensure. Now, I would like in the days ahead to share with you more philosophically and biblically why we would oppose that. Not to be crude or mean or ugly to people who do accept licensure, but I think it's important for us to go back and recognize why these men took the stand that they did back then. If every school in the state of Ohio was licensed by the state of Ohio, there would be no difference between Christian schools and public schools. You say, well, who says? The Ohio State Supreme Court concluded that in the 1970s. And I think they were right. But I don't want to get into the philosophy of it this morning. I just want to tell you the story about the fight. You see, such a compromise to accept licensure would have brought these ministries under the control of the State Board of Education, and would have subjugated their curriculum in classrooms to so-called minimum standards, essentially removing the distinction between Christian and public schools. The Ohio Department of Education, by the way, let me just pause real quickly and say, I have been in meetings at the Ohio Department of Education. I believe there are many good people there, and even our Christian School Association has a good, friendly relationship with those at the Ohio Department of Education. And I am not trying to demonize people today. Please understand that. I'm trying to tell you about a history to illustrate to you that God did something 40 years ago for us in this state that nobody else could do, and we ought to be thankful for it. The ODE sued that ministry and parents who enrolled their children at the school there in Canal Winchester. The power of government education, that machine seemed poised to crush the little Christian school. Attorney David Gibbs of Christian Law Association recalled that many pastors in the state of Ohio were reluctant to get involved or to voice their support for this ministry's right to exist free of interference. Dr. Roy Thompson, who was the pastor at that time of Cleveland Baptist Church, where we hold our fine arts competition for the school every year, Dr. Roy Thompson organized a rally at the State House in Columbus to ask the governor to intervene, Governor Rhodes, something that he had previously been reluctant to do. More than 10,000 Christians rode church buses from all across the state to stand for the rights that you have enjoyed to receive a distinctly Christian education. David Gibbs of CLA said that they used the Ohio State University football stadium to park school or church buses. And they ran out of room and had to use a second football field for this during the rally. The governor was so moved by the show of support, and by the way, I've heard some say that the number was closer to 14,000 people that showed up, but at least 10,000 people that showed up that day. He was so moved by what he saw for the support of this small Christian school in Canal Winchester that he convened a meeting in his office 4 days later with Christian school leaders and educational bureaucrats from ODE to air their views. At roughly the same time, a similar case worked its way through the courts. Pastor Levi Wissner, how many of you remember that name? A handful of you would, some of you old-timers. Pastor Levi Wissner and 12 co-defendants at Tabernacle Christian School in Bradford, Ohio, had lost two rounds in the courts and had already been convicted as criminals for the simple thing that they did of sending their children to a Christian school not licensed by the state of Ohio. On March 16, 1976, they stood in court again. This time, the Ohio State Supreme Court. It's impossible to overstate how grim the likely outcome was. The people and Pastor Levi Wisner faced jail time. Gibbs said that the parents were told to bring their children's belongings and effects to the court in anticipation that they would lose their children as soon as the ruling came down. God's people prayed, and they asked God to do what only He could do. And He did. On July 28, 1976, the Ohio State Supreme Court vindicated Pastor Wisner's position, his stand, and his right to operate free of state licensure. Simultaneously, they validated the position of the school association that we share in now and Dr. Roy Thompson of Cleveland Baptist. The court found that forcing Christian schools in Ohio to submit to ODE licensing violated First and 14th Amendments of the U.S. Constitution, rights for the free exercise of religion, and rights of due process. They wrote that the minimum standards deprived parents of their traditional interest in, quote, this is the Supreme Court now, to direct the upbringing and education of their children. And may I say this to our homeschool families, you too benefited from the findings of the court this day and what God did. They also noted that forcing all schools under those standards essentially eradicated, quote, distinction between public and non-public education, end of quote. The court found that the standards stifled, quote, independent thought and educational policy and religious philosophy, end of quote. A few years ago, I took Karis, my oldest, to the State House. We were walking around the State House building and we were snapping pictures for a competition. Now, these pictures are not hers. She wishes that was hers. She probably would have won if it was, but we were walking around the courthouse, the State House building, and we were taking pictures. And as we did, I looked for opportunities to teach my children things, not only from history, but from the Word of God, and to help them recognize God working in their lives and on their behalf. As we walked, I told her the perilous story of Ohio Christian schools in the 70s and how God intervened. And as we finished our trip around the Capitol and encircled back to the front, I finished my story telling her about the amazing rally where we didn't think anybody was going to show up because so many pastors were reluctant to get involved. And I finished the story telling her that 10 to 14,000 people gathered there, and Governor Rhodes took notice, and great change came after that as these thousands of people stood up for religious liberty. And I looked down and I saw words that I didn't previously know were embraced on the seal of the great state of Ohio. Standing right in front of us as I finished telling my daughter this history were the words, "With God, all things are possible." I suppose there's going to come a day when the ACLU or somebody else is going to want to tear those words from that seal. But forever in my heart and mind, I will be grateful as a pastor in the state of Ohio and as a parent of children who've benefited from Christian education here that 40 years ago there were people who stood with God's people and stood for what was right, and they prayed the price and asked God to make something possible that they couldn't make possible themselves. In that time of challenge, no doubt these people grew closer to the Lord as their challenges enhanced their relationship with God. There's no doubt that they exhausted their own resources and did everything they could. I've heard Dr. Gibbs talk about how many times he went to the governor's office and tried to get in to speak to the governor, and he couldn't even get past what he called the Attila the Hun of the secretary of the governor, who would not let him in. There seemed to be no way. But ultimately what happened here is that God exhibited in the lives of families and Christians in the state of Ohio the fact that He is reliable and He is faithful. And from this struggle was born a recognition in the Ohio Administrative Code of what we now call 08 schools, non-chartered, non-tax-supported schools that do not have to operate under state regulation that would affect all kinds of things, but many things relative to religious instruction. We don't have to operate under the burden of the so-called minimum standards. We have the religious liberty freedoms that are guaranteed to us and defended for us in the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. We have the 14th Amendment that protects our right to appeal things and go through due process. But God worked in that day. Now, young people, I just want to say to you, those of you who've graduated from LCCA are going to graduate from LCCA. Those of you who've benefited from Christian education in another Christian school are in homeschool. Understand that you have benefited in that way because God did something that only God could do. And as I look around this morning, I look at our younger folks, to be honest with you, some of you don't look as moved. I'm looking at the faces of some older people who remember this battle. And it's very deep in their hearts that God, when we thought every Christian school in the state of Ohio could be shut down in a day with this ruling. But God did what only God can do. And He had a purpose in the challenges that He allowed this ministry and other ministries to face. Young people, there are challenges ahead for you. Some of you are going to get in college next year and you're going to say, at Yale, Kyle, you're going to say, what have I gotten myself into? You're going to say, I came here to play sports or whatever. What is this all about? Or are you going to take a course and you're going to say, where is the drop ad line? I got to find this, you know, somewhere. Now, some of you are going to get your bills in the box. And let me tell you, those can be frightening. And you're going to think, how in the world am I going to pay for this? And it's going to be a challenge to you. May I tell you, there's not one challenge that you have ever faced or that you ever will face that God did not ordain in your life for His sovereign purpose. That those challenges might give you an opportunity to enhance your relationship with Him, because with God, all things are possible. He's given those challenges to you to cause you to exhaust your own resources, because all things are possible with God. And He's given you those challenges to show you, to exhibit His reliability. We see that embedded in the words, are possible, because God is able. Are you facing a challenge this morning? God is greater. Are you not facing a challenge this morning? It's around the corner. But God is able. I want to encourage you this morning, in a moment when we have a time of invitation, young or old, this is not just for our graduating seniors, to take time to, look, if you want to mumble it out loud, it's fine with me. Say it. God, I want to trust you in today's challenge. I want to trust you in tomorrow's challenge. Thank you for proving yourself faithful in my life. Maybe there's a challenge specifically on your mind right now, and this message, you know, was meant for you this morning. I want to encourage you to take time to talk to God about it. He knows. He cares. He's bringing you to the end of His resources. He's strengthening your relationship with Him. And He's going to show Himself reliable, because He always is.